I want you to turn where you've been turning all this time. Where you've been turning all this time. Romans 3:28. I'm beating it to death, but I'm making sure that the point gets through that Dr. Bishore said. We have it in Greek. Logis ometha. God. The Greek puts the most important word first. We would put for, and then this word, but not the Greek. Based upon the same root as we get in John's Gospel, in the beginning was the word logos. The ancient root, leg, or log, meant to choose, but to choose by speaking words, and choose out from among what has not been chosen. In the development of the language from the root, it spread two ways, and the leg derivatives became to choose, and the log derivatives, producing logos, became words. But the original root is to speak, and with words choose out from among. Paul used a lot of words through this third chapter to the 28th verse. And the power of this word is saying, we are driven. It's present, indicative. Middle, we drive ourselves, or ourselves are driven. Neighbor to the reflexive, to the Latin languages. Something done on the subject himself. We are driven by the words that he has unfolded to the conclusion to be righteous, dikaiosune, or sunai, a man and propone by faith. We are driven to the conclusion that a man is righteous by faith. Kores, chasms, is the word. Grand canyons, away from ergon nomu, works of the law. Now that Greek word nomu gave license to many modern translators, and you'll find it in the 26th translation that many of you own, to have license to interpret nomu different from what Paul was saying. You know, a lot of translators say, apart from the principle of works of the law, or works principle. He only has one meaning for nomos in this passage. He's been talking about it for a whole chapter and a half. The Torah, in the earliest translations, true to what Paul said when they went back, Pharisees converted early on in the New Testament. Why would you think, or anyone think, there wouldn't be early translations back into the Hebrew? Nobody can tell you where the earliest ones came, but with Pharisees being quoted as converted early in Acts, and Paul wanting to reach his brethren above all, and chief of the Pharisees in performance, you think he wouldn't pay attention to the translations? Fe'eli, the works, he Torah, works of the Torah. It's only one law in focus, and that's the covenant of the Old Testament, where righteousness was defined as keeping covenant, and the covenant was a covenant of works. Do this and don't do that, and you make it in. Nobody could keep it. Had to be fulfilled to pass away. God moved into a tent of human flesh, and the law itself became incarnate. And Colossians says that writing of ordinances that can only condemn us has been nailed to a tree. Now, I don't care. I don't care where you go in modern Christianity. They're going to keep saying to you, I know we're saved by faith, but you've got to walk worthy, and worthiness is defined as in their eyes, not God's eyes. I've been accused by some of not emphasizing righteousness. Mine and yours, no. I have no use for it. This new redemptive, effective plan. Faith is the catalyst that connects to God, and He puts the same life that raised up Christ from the dead in us. And righteousness is His outworkings of His nature, as spirituality is defined as the expressions of the Spirit. And in that great contrast between the desires of the flesh and the war that goes on in Galatians, they're not talking about the desires of the Spirit. They're talking about the fruit of the Spirit versus the desires of the flesh. The church periodically, particularly in second and third generation enculturated Christianity, periodically departs from the fact only God in us is the hope of glory. And the only way you get God in you is faith. Thus, a man to be righteous only by faith, I erased it, that catchword, crux of the Reformation in Latin, sola fide, the addition that Luther put in his translation of a line, only by faith. The works of the law referred to the Torah, which was a covenant of deeds. That covenant passed away. We have a new Torah. God's the Torah utterer. And we have a new Torah, which is faith's Torah. Not based on works, but based on trusting commitment to God's Word, hanging your body on it. Action based on belief, sustained by confidence, that connects like an electric cord plugged into the wall, causes the light to burn. Connects with the life of God. The Arabic did the same. Modern translations will not do this. But the classic translations talk about aymal, works, aymal, ala sharit, or shariat, the sharia. You hear that word now a lot, the Muslims, because they've reduced the sharia down to just one holy law. The Quran, and that's why I say modern translations have dropped Sharia as the translation and instead put in more common words for ordinary law. But the oldest classical Arabic translations were as true as the Hebrew. Removed from, having no part of, without in any respect carrying anything with it of the Sharia. The works of the law. Again and again, I beat it home as we've gone through these translations. I erased one board of them. Again, I add Armenian. Armenian is very important because Armenian had as their Bible the Syriac versions. The earliest translations from the New Testament Greek were into the Syriac. The church had preserved their manuscripts better than any church. But their Bible, for centuries, was the Syriac, which brings us to that language which Jesus spoke in Galilee, the dialect of the Aramaic. Their translations take us closer to the oldest Syriac translations that became their Bible. They didn't have an alphabet and a written language until this first Christian nation. One of their clerics created an alphabet in order to translate the Bible. Once again, I don't understand how anybody can be confused on the subject. Borev Hed Dev. Borev Hedev. Because. Change colors. Because separate personal pronoun, make we. Present indicative particle, but best translated by the English is do. Transliterated, go. I'll mess this one up. Have. Have is comparable to our cone or with. It's a connecting, identifying togetherness. Normally, though we had some fun with that in the German, with, have, haves, habits, nink. I can't pronounce it anymore, I can pronounce the French. But habits, nink. This is based upon, after the with, let's just say with closure. It's based upon a word at its roots that means to shut, like in a closet, and you're shutting everything else out. It's to close, like Latin cladere. It's to shut out everything else. Because we, now in the present indicative, with closure, are shut into, you remember, the Hebrew had the thought of being captured and closed in, as did the Syriac. We are forced, trying to find in their language a way to say what this long word in the Greek says that is translated into the English. I think they say we conclude. To close. What do they say in the English? I've read the King James in a couple hours. You open to it? Romans 3:28. What's it say in the English? Conclude. What I need is a bunch of readers. And I put these glasses on. Therefore, we conclude. Well, that's accurate, because clude is from clodere, and cone, in the modern reportive sense, is with. So, with closure, everything else is ruled out. Now, getting ready to open the fourth chapter, and getting ready to conclude all of his arguments to this point, Paul has said, therefore we conclude, a man is righteous by faith without works of the law. Every translator had no confusion with it. Why? I preached on James a week or so ago. James is the one who had the problem. His works were suddenly questioned. And he's the one that coined the phrase, faith alone, but with the negative not in the Greek. See, we are saved by works and not, he says, by faith alone. No wonder James concluded that even the brother of the Lord didn't even write it, and it shouldn't be in the canon. It's a right story, little epistle without one word of gospel in it. Mental midgets and gutless preachers. Let me say that again slowly. Mental midgets and gutless preachers who cannot afford to declare the truth lest they alienate their brethren and fall from grace.
You're the only one that's got courage to do it.
Say it again.
You're the only one that's got courage to do it.
Well, you've got the courage to say it's right. I mean, look, you may be seated. Let's get the message a week or so ago. I haven't time today. James cannot be reconciled with Paul. And anybody who tries to tell you he can, the way they do it is the same thing they do with law. They change this to principle. They say, James is defining faith as mere belief, baloney. He uses a derivative of the pistuo word. which is, I even checked it in modern Greece. It's an action word. It's a verb. It's action based upon belief, sustained by confidence. Belief is not faith. And they say he confused it with belief. No, he didn't. And they say he's not talking about the works of the Torah. He's talking about Christian fruit of the Spirit. He didn't say that. And furthermore, I'll bear this repetition. He craftily quoted Scripture and said Abraham was saved by faith when the book of Hebrews said he took his son up there. I mean, he says Abraham was saved by works because he sacrificed or was going to sacrifice Isaac. Well, my Old Testament record says he told the servants at the base of the hill, we shall return. He had reached a point of faith that he believed God's promised seed was Isaac until he would obey and sacrifice the son, knowing full well God would raise him from the dead. And that's exactly what the book of Hebrews says. He had faith to believe that God, if he sacrificed him, would raise him from the dead. It wasn't works, it was faith. And then, you know, the one I can't quite fathom, particularly for a Jamesian, is say Rahab saved by faith. I mean, saved by works. Pardon me, talk about works. Saved by works. A prostitute and a liar. Man, I could build a church if that's what saves you. We would have five services a day. If moving the pelvis and lying is what gets you to heaven. Now that you're awake, I can go on. No, the Armenian's kind of tough. This verse is saying what Luther understood. Faith and faith alone, on our part, is the only door by which God works His righteousness in us, apart from our imitation of righteous works and what Paul calls in Colossians, will worship. Will worship. I can do this. No, you can't. You never can. You never will. God can. You better learn to faith and quit trying to please men. Now, the Armenian says there's closure on this. Because we do with closure conclude that again, the particle in front, apostrophe when it's followed by a vowel, gart, arana, silent letter at the end, gart, arana, are made righteous or being made righteous. You'll remember this. Havid Kov. But you remember in another form of it earlier, I told you, you can memorize this word in the Armenian like I did. Havidok. Which means, you know, have a dose of doc teaching and you'll understand this word, which is we, because we are driven to the closure and conclusion that a man is being made righteous by faith, arons without, orinkin, their word for holy law, orinkin, just like the Hebrew and the Arabic in their classic language, their word for holy law, they have other words, without orinkins. Now we've got the definite article here following a vowel, and let's finish this little construct. Gords arun. Again, a definite article, the N following the vowel, OU. without Aaron's or Rincon, definite article, without the laws, without the laws, the works, which means you have to turn it around because it's a constructive genitive, without the works of the Rincon, without the works of the law. How much more must I dent it in? No confusion in the early translations of this verse. You say, why are you beating it to death? We believe you. Yeah, you've been taught 29 years, but you're just the TV audience for the world. And there are people tuning in. They ask me all the time, can you recommend a church? Find me one that will preach faith without works, and I'll recommend it. Well, that makes me tremble inside. I mean, aren't Christians supposed to be good? Everybody's supposed to be good. Nobody is. Just some are better than others. By our view of things. Do I think the Ten Commandments produce a better ethical system than John Dewey's pragmatism, self-centered existence, me first? Absolutely. But ethics has nothing to do with righteousness. Righteousness is being like God is and being like God says we must be. And he's concluded, which is why he had to keep his integrity, pay the price of that first covenant. Keep it, you live. Fail in it, fall short. A particle. From birth to death, you die. God was walled away from us. Every saint in heaven raised a question. Every person forgiven, from Adam and Eve to Abel to the time of the cross and Calvary, was there on a credit chit. Every forgiveness that Jesus extended and every healing that he performed was on a credit chit that required it be bought up at Calvary. That's why that complicated verse, two back, where God can now say to those that would dare to judge him, he's now been proven right and the righteous advisor of all that he's appeared to pass over sins in the past, and now the full book has run, and we see that God, and I coined the phrase, all those saints from Abel to Abraham, Enoch to Moses, had heavenly green cards, and their citizenship was not complete until he paid the price. And as the song my wife wrote and sang showed, as the hilasterion, the job was not finished any more than when the priest offered the sacrifice in the outer court. It wasn't finished until the blood was taken in to that which was the type of heaven, the Holy of Holies, and thus proven acceptable. Not the propitiation, that was in the outer court. At the propitiatory, they could relax. The sacrifice was adequate. That was a type picture. He not only rose, he said to the first woman who saw him, don't touch me, I haven't yet ascended to the Father. Unfinished business. As he would take the blood in him to the throne of God, and all heaven began to sing, and citizenship was established, and the cloud of those in heaven who had been forgiven and everybody knew they were sinners was cleansed. Heaven, the price proclaimed, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And now the veil is rent from top to bottom, and with no compromise of his integrity, the Spirit of God can now dwell in we sinful beings. and bring forth the fruit of His righteousness. And Hebrews says, you are the house of God and continue to be the house of God. If you continue the way, you became the house of God. Faith gets him in. Faith keeps him in. This Armenian translation, along with all the rest of them, is just clenching the nail. There's no works in this. It's because we are driven to closure and conclude that a man is being made righteous by faith without the works of the law, the holy divine law. Those works are no longer the criteria. Are they still good? Sure. The Holy Spirit will make the law stand up, last verse of this chapter will say, because we can try to externalize the works, and we can be beat on by preachers how we're supposed to act, and either end up in self-righteous, foolhardy, missing the mark, or in such a realization of our inadequacy, we cry to God for forgiveness and trust in His blood as adequate. And we then, by faith, have new life that will begin to change. I've told you ever since I've been here. You don't have change come to this church. But faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And if you come, look out. When Word brings forth faith, change will begin to occur. You'll be less aware of it than those who see you. There's no room for boasting. Our righteousness is of God. All I'm doing is showing that the earliest translation, James didn't even get in the Bible. Wasn't canonized till the 4th and 5th century. Romans didn't even have to deal with that until some Jamesians would show up. When they showed up in Galatia, Paul put them in their place worse than Gene Scott can put somebody in their place. He carved them up and exposed them for what they were, a bunch of peeping toms going to the urine to see if they'd been chopped up adequately. I mean, there's only one criteria. You've been circumcised? Steer clear of those evangelists that want you to come to the altar so they can whack on you. You got it? And I just see you now, David. So nice to have you. David Eigler, our longtime friend, the critical manager at the Adventist Hospital that's been so wonderful to my dad, my mother, and to me. Thank you for coming, David. You know, I can't see you past these lights. And see you here. Now, listen to me. All of this is aimed toward one thing. Faith. That's the only way in. And yesterday's faith won't do a thing for you today. Well, why can't you reduce this faith down to a little seven-word recital? Repeat after me. I now understand. Don't do it, please. I now understand that it's faith and faith alone that gets me in. I therefore am now going to faith. And I thank you for my salvation because I'm now a faither. Doesn't work that way. Faith, pistuo in the Greek, an action based upon belief, sustained by confidence. Act on a belief, and keep acting on a belief. You have such confidence, you will keep your grip no matter what circumstances hit you. Now, that definition, which has existed for centuries in the Greek, that definition makes it impossible to live without faith because you get up in the morning. And it's become so habitual. You have real faith. You have amen faith. You don't expect your feet to go to the ceiling when you get out of the bed. You expect them to go to the floor. We have experienced gravity so long we live habitually in the frame of reference. We don't even question. My feet's going to stay on this platform. There are other things. I mock myself and you. We act on the basis of belief that these Angelenos, with all these foreigners coming in here from places that have no traffic laws. I've driven in some of those cities. Tehran, Istanbul, insanity. Tokyo, when I was there, they never had a dented car. Every wreck totaled everything. They drove like maniacs. Buenos Aires, Rio de Janeiro, man is sitting in a taxi while they're having a shootout in the square. And we believe that because the light's green, or when the red light or the green turns yellow over there, the people are going to stop. So we just put the metal to the pedal, the pedal to the metal. That's a faith act. Sort of insane. But it's action based upon belief that people here in Los Angeles will stop at a red light. Or stop at a red stop sign. That's idiot faith. I slow down and look both. I don't believe anybody's signal. Here comes somebody down the road in the left lane. They got a left turn. No, they're coming down the road the right lane. And they got a right turn signal on. I'm sitting here wanting to pull out. You think I'm going to believe that signal until I see their tires start to turn? But that's faith. The only choice you have in life is the object of your faith. English did not have the ability to incorporate the Greek and Hebrew words, which are action words, because we have a noun for faith. And the verb is to believe. We should cancel that out, ever translating it faith. To trust would be better. Faith is an action. And the noun is derived from the verb in the Greek. You've got to act based upon a belief and hang on because of the confidence you have in the belief. Put a capital letter on it and you have the faith that God responds to. When God says it, and in His Word we find it, we believe God said it, we believe we understand it, we hang our body on it. And heroes of faith are born at the intersection where you choose between what circumstances of time and the sensory apparatus tell you and what God says that may contradict it. You then got the choice of the hero of faith, which starts on the premise, God spoke and nothing became everything. He didn't rearrange things from not a thing. He spoke and everything. This world hangs together by His Word. You know, I've taken a position, never understood the Holy Spirit and all of the extension of God's omniscience knowledge. And I'm very close to the view that quantum mechanics and that soup that they can't reconcile with Einstein's theory, and they call it random particles coming out before the laws take effect. You give personality to that soup. The Holy Spirit's holding this world together. Extension of God's own nature and His creation. His Word will wipe away all that we see and create anew. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Circumstances are the fruit of His Word or the fruit of that which His Word created. Take your choice. A man of faith will hang his body on what God says, though every circumstance says, you're a stupid jerk, and it's a lie. You can't always reconcile God's Word with the facts of your circumstance. That's why you have the lament psalms, and psalmists who talk back to God, and kings like Jehoshaphat who say, well, are you not our God, and did you not say? God doesn't oppose that. But those passages are there because circumstances conflict with what God says. And faith is a never-increasing, never-ending choosing behavior pattern. God said it. And I'm going with God. And if I die in the process, the Lord will raise me up over there. And at least I went out faithing. Faith is the only way you get the righteousness that takes you in. The law of works was impossible. Nobody would make it. Even during the days of the laws of works. Because some had faith. He lifted them up to that heavenly green card status. But they've been redeemed backwards and forwards. The price has been paid for our fall short works performance. Now all God wants is what Adam and Eve wouldn't give Him. Trust. Faith. This verse in every language was translated right in the ancient tongues. Only by faith is a man made righteous without works of the law. Okay, so what does that mean for Los Angeles on this, my 29th anniversary and the start of my 30th year? Keep doing what I've been doing. Well, I'm in a trying circumstance. I mean, I read Job through last night. Man, he was eloquent. I mean, I thought I've talked back to God a few times. I'm an amateur alongside Job. Job called him out. Like somebody calling someone out for a fight. He says, I can't find you and there's no daysman between us. Lay his hand on each of us. Why don't you come out? Tell me where I sin so I can debate with you face to face. Why are you hiding back there? I don't deserve what you're doing to me. Of course, eventually he figured out he was vile and not as good as he thought he was. And he had to listen to God say, where were you when my fingers carved out the mountains and hurled the stars in place and counted their number and guided their positions? I don't understand. As with every year, I've stood in front of you for 29 years and said God's done everything and He's allowed everything that He could ever think up to test my faith. And then He comes up with a new one every year. And this year's the worst. What am I going to do? What I tell you to do? Find a passage that fits my circumstance? And grab it and act on it, because I believe when God says something, He's going to do it. And I have the confidence no matter what. Do you have it all the time like that? No. I go back to the book and a little flame gets kindled. I mean, I had some empathy with that giant J. Vernon McGee, who used to preach under these same Jesus Saves signs. And in the same church where I was the last pastor to speak, I was reading him saying, you know, do I have to like this cancer I have? This is J. Vernon McGee. No, I don't like it. If I could get rid of it, I would. But I'm learning things. Learning to trust. I'm learning to trust in a way I never did. Now, I went to this passage. So up to this point, I was preaching to share with you. Now, I'm on my 29th anniversary, entitled to do what I've been doing the last few weeks. I'm going to preach to myself now, and you can listen in. And where am I going to go? I've been there before. You know, I've been going back to the nitro pills. Psalm 91. Now, this is a very interesting psalm. Get there real quickly. How many are there? Psalm 91. You notice it doesn't have a header. You read the 90th psalm, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. You read the 92nd Psalm, a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. But this one has no header. It's an unusual psalm. It's a dramatic portrayal of heaven and the man on earth. Now, I don't know whether one angel speaks for an onlooking gallery of angels, maybe Gabriel, but you have three different voices in this psalm. You have a declaration that opens it. I don't know who said that. I don't know whether the man of faith says it, bursts out with it. I don't know whether the angel that's going to talk for the gallery that's looking on in heaven says the opening verse. I don't know whether God says it. It's just a declaration. And in my condition, it doesn't seem to fit. In fact, most of this psalm doesn't fit. That's what faith's about. This ought to be my portion, and I got to move from the ought to be my portion. I'm going to claim it. It is my portion. God said it. And what did he say? Either he, the psalmist, man, or the angel says, he that dwelleth. Now that's a interesting word in the Hebrew, yeshab. Yeshab is to sit or to remain or to dwell or to make some place your habitation. It's even used for cohabitation and as a synonym for to marry. He that marries, in other words, he that irrevocably commits himself and stops and says, I'm going to dwell here. Now, I'm talking to myself. All the hard stuff that's proven the point that only faith gets you in. Now, with the theology behind us, this is the practice. I ain't where this psalm says I can be. I'm going to get here. You should too. He that sits, remains, dwells, cohabits, marries, makes his position there in the secret place. Oh, how the King James loves to get poetic words. That's simply basatar. It's simply shelter. He that remains in the shelter of what? Of the Most High. Elyon. Just one of the derivative El names of God. Elohim, the plural. El, the singular. Elyon. He that dwells, or rests, or sits, makes his dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, shall abide. That word is rest. No anxiety under the shadow of the Almighty. Are you still with me?
Yes, sir.
I'm preaching to myself now, but I don't want you to walk out. You know what the Almighty translates? You know this word. First revealed to Abraham. I'm El Shaddai. The word Shaddai. The root word means the breast of a mother, where the child receives nourishment and shelter. He that sits down, quits protesting and running with the mind and arguing and doesn't change God's promises, he's off somewhere in this universe. And he's busy doing something. I guess he's watching sparrows fall and counting hairs on other people's head. But in the meantime, action based on belief sustained by confidence, he that rests, sits, dwells in the shelter of the Most High God, shall abide under the shadow of Shaddai, like the protection of a mother's breast who holds you. Now that's a simple opening statement. Immediately, the psalmist, in this case, Gene Scott, is going to declare the response. What does he say? I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. You know that word, Hasa. It's a shelter you run to. Different than that other word. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. I got to get there. Well, I'm already sitting if I've done what the first verse says, but I wasn't when I heard it, so I've got to get there. I will run to the shelter of the Lord. He's my refuge, my fortress, Sadati. We encountered that word in the 18th Psalm, one of God's names. He's my fortress. He protects me. My God. In Him will I trust. The talk, not even amen. It's that lesser word of trust that God's willing to take. Like Jesus coming down to Peter's level and changing agapao to phileo. But talk is something you can tentatively do. Lean on something. Like lean on a staff. I'm saying to God after hearing that opening declaration, I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him will I lean. Now the angel band has heard this. They've heard the opening statement, maybe they declared it. And they hear the response of this poor man in trouble, Gene Scott. And you, if you're following me. What do the angels say? Starting with the third verse, they talk all the way down to the 13th. Surely, speaking of God, He shall deliver thee. The person changes. See, it's no longer first person I. We're back to that third person. But this time, the third person in the first statement was the guy in need. He that dwelleth in the shelter of the Most High. Now the third person, because they're in the conversation in the middle, they're talking about God. And they're talking about God and what He will do for the poor, beaten down man. Surely, He shall deliver thee. Now if you follow the pronouns, these angels are talking about God and Gene Scott, or you. The psalmist. I'm the thee in this case. They're not going to say, surely he, the poor beaten down man, is going to deliver thee, God. The King James uses thee for someone other than God in this case. Surely he, God, will deliver thee, Gene Scott. Now, you know, I'd like to not go any further. I'd like to just say, okay, let's get it done. I don't need any more than that. Just deliver me. Surely he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. You want the literal? Plague of destruction. He shall cover thee with his feathers. Under his wings shalt thou trust. Hasa again. Shelter, running to the shelter. Under his wings you shall be sheltered. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Truth. I got to write that on the board. I get so tired of the King James translating this word as truth. It's true, but you miss it entirely. A-M. Metal. You know exactly. It's the amen word and the feminine noun state. It's the other side of faith. Faith amens with no doubt. His amet is the response on his side that he will keep his word faithful to the end. That's why we can call it truth, but it embraces God's action and attitude toward his word. 100 times I've said his amen launches his word. He doesn't say to Jesus, well, I wonder if I say this, will it happen? When he says it, he's going to make it happen. His timing is not always ours, but His word is forever settled in heaven. He is faithful to His word. Amet. His word is truth because it's the expression of His faithfulness making it happen. These angels are saying to me, surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and the plague of destruction. That fits my case. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou lean, or no, shalt run to be sheltered. His emet, faithfulness, shall be thy shield and buckler. Oh, I know this one. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Again, the word pestilence, which is plague, nor for the plague that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Think of this. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, that's 11,000, and you'll be left out. You won't fall, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes thou shalt behold and see the reward of the wicked. Boy, that I like. That feeds my carnal streak. Some of those that are praying for my death, I get to see their reward of the wicked. Man, that's juicy. Because thou hast made the Lord, and even the angel says it, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Now, that's what You said, God. You let those angels talk. And that's in Your word forever settled. How come plague has come nigh my dwelling? Well, I go back to Isaiah 53. There's only one criteria there. Mihe amin, lishmu atenu, hu hi amens, the hearing of us. I don't know what level of faith makes the connection. I've been amazed as I read in the New Testament at Christ distinguishing between levels of faith. I mean, I find myself getting rather angry. That centurion, probably Jesus never saw him again. He wasn't doing faithfully all the things that we do, preaching His word, serving Him all these years. He wasn't anything close to what Job was. And he comes and says, I got a sick servant. You don't have to come to my house. I'm a man in authority. I say to those under me, go, and they go, and they come. You don't have to come to my house. You're not worthy. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Just speak the word. And Jesus marvels, says, all Israel, I'm not seeing faith like this. He talks of faith, the grain of mustard seed. But you can say this mountain be removed and plucked up and cast in the sea, or tree plucked up. I ain't got that much. But it's pretty clear. There are degrees. And faith cometh by hearing. And hearing with the word of God, I've been preaching faith all my life. But for some reason, God finds ways to give me something else. You know, I'm a hard nut to crack. 3.5 years after I lost my faith, I had to study and come to the point where I put the last book down and said, there's no other explanation. He came out of that grave. And now I'm already out in academic left field, so I believe in the greatest miracle of all. And I'm in an atmosphere of college where you can't believe in miracles. I'm already on the defensive. But I said, what next? I didn't have any light appearance. I told you, I bought a watch with an alarm on it. Then I got to start believing what he says. And he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So I bought an alarm watch to go off every 20, 30 minutes. So I'd stop and say, well, I'm listening and I'm practicing awareness of your presence. You never say anything to me. I've got it the hard way. Through the books. I always envied my dad. A good envy because I love him, but I never had a vision like that. I'm where most of you are. Faith comes hard. Doubts much easier. I got to wade my way through the missiles of doubt. And I'm always preaching more to myself than to you. It doesn't fit me. The plague's come nigh my dwelling. I mean, the angels that he's given charge of me remind me of some employees I've had. Not doing the job. I mean, if those angels that have been charge over me, if that's what charge means, God, deliver me from the angels. It doesn't fit me. But it can. I need to go back to that first verse. He that abides in the shelter of the Most High, committing yourself and stopping the questioning, hanging the body with unreserved faith. Oh, I got it in my head. I know what God said. The heart has to come up there and you got to oppose the forces of doubt and say, I'm staying with God and His Word. And when I get where that first verse says, making Him my shelter, constantly abiding under the shadow of the Shaddai. And when I can say with no hesitancy or doubt, looking death in the face, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Then what the angels promise is true, and then God enters the scene. They knew God. Those angels knew Him well. They've watched Him perform down through the centuries. They know exactly what He's going to do. He does it. Finally, like, okay, I've heard enough, seen enough. My turn. God says, starting in the 12th, or rather the 14th verse, God's talking now. Because He, that's me if I qualify, that's the psalmist that's gotten the promises and made the declaration at the opening. Because He hath set His love, that word, set His love, it's a sock. It means whole self clinging. Whole self clinging. Oh, I'm sure a few times in your life you've been away from someone you really love or someone you really love, a child, just barely missed a terrible accident or something, and you cling to them in a way you never did before. Oh, thank God. You're alive or you made it or you're back. That's what this word means. Because, now do I qualify? Well, I'm going to give it everything I got. Because He hath set Himself clingingly with His whole self to me, upon me. Therefore will I deliver Him. That's the word palat. I talked about it in another message. It's the word that's used to describe a cow calving as the calf is set free and comes out of the womb that closes it. It's that kind of rescue that sets you free because he is clingingly hanging on his whole self upon me. Therefore, I will lift him out, deliver him like a calf coming out of the womb. Whatever is, and it's like that, enclosing him with a darkness, I'll bring him out. I will set him on high, because he had known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. That's a different word. In this case, it's halatz, which is lifting out of a pit. I will lift him out of the pit and honor him. And I'm claiming this one. With long life will I satisfy him. I mean, that means not somebody else's satisfaction, mine. Well, long life, I will satisfy him. God can deliver out of the pit, and with long life will satisfy him and show him my salvation, the surety. There it is, folks. I got a handle to practice the only thing that will get me in without knowing it. I had faced enough tests of faith through these 50 plus years of ministry. There wasn't one that I could even think of that would break me down to where I'm just clinging. But all praise be to God, His word forever settled in heaven says, if I stay there, clingingly on Him, sitting no matter what the circumstances, from hospitals to this or to that, I'm in Him, under His wings, abiding there. Surely He will deliver, and that promise of the angels will become mine, and there will be a 30th anniversary and a 31st and a 32nd. But more importantly, faith will take me home. That's my message.